All right. Want to again greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Thankful for His grace and for His mercy. Want to this morning talk about forgiveness. And we want to show a little bit of the character of God and how it has been perverted in the modern gospel. We sang this morning about awake Christendom, dead Christendom, from its false securities. Sure tune. Amen. Awake dead Christendom from its false securities. Sure tune. And that tomb is surrounded or in False Christianity has entombed. It has enclosed Christianity to where it gives a false security and a false hope. And that a lot of that rests in just simply having the Bible turned completely upside down. Men's thoughts are so easily manipulated. One of the, just a little interjection here of a thought or an idea sends us off in a far direction. Sometimes when we're speaking, you can see it happen, and a lot of times we know it's happened. That if I just say a certain thing, or I refrain from saying one certain thing, that person will think something entirely different. And they'll just go away with a completely different thought than what is actually the truth. And that's the way it is with Christianity. One of the people that were writing this week wrote in defense of women that women ought to disobey their husbands. And she used a Bible verse, quoted a verse that said, if a man will not forsake all that he hath, yea, father, mother, husband, wife, children, lands, and all that he hath, and himself also, he cannot be my disciple. Did you catch the one word in there that doesn't belong? It doesn't say anything about a husband, that a woman should ever forsake her husband. And yet she had interjected this in the thought and quoted the verse four times and spelled it out in her letter. Four times and interjected husband in it every time. How could a man forsake his husband when he's talking specifically to a man? It doesn't even make sense. But anyone that would read that would just take the idea and just say, well, if a woman won't forsake her husband and obey the Lord, then she's in rebellion and disobedience. When the Bible says clearly that women are to submit themselves to their husband as unto the Lord. But by that one little word, that one little idea, just turned the thought completely around. The idea of forgiveness today is commonly taught is that until Jesus died on the cross, God could not forgive. We've all heard the idea and the story of the judge that was upholding the law. And his own son came in and was guilty of breaking a law. But he had no money and was going to have to spend a long, long time in jail. And the man was perplexed. The judge was perplexed of what to do. And so he declared the man guilty. And then he took off his robe, reached into his pocket, and paid the boy's fine, so that he could be forgiven. That's the idea that modern gospel has placed upon forgiveness. They take forgiveness out of the whole thing. It's all got to be paid for before it can be forgiven. And if something has to be paid for, it's not forgiven. It's paid for. So that they put God in actuality, in reality, they put God in the place of not even being able to forgive sins because He requires payment in full for them. We're not pardoned. Our sins have been paid for. A pardon is when you forgive, not when the sin's paid for. And so by that very thought of building a foundation of a doctrine that sins are paid for, there's no need for anyone to change the way they live. All my sins are paid for. There's no need for me to change the way I live. It's paid for. Why would I need to change anything? Versus being forgiven. When we're forgiven, someone has extended mercy to us. And we've been pardoned from our sins. When Christ came, He didn't come to buy God's forgiveness or to buy our forgiveness. He came to set us free from the bondage of sin. When He shed His blood, or He gave His life, He gave His life because we had become rebellious against God. We had dirtied ourselves with sin. We'd become in bondage to sin and death. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The judge came and said, I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your children. I'm going to sell you everything. Everything you have so you can pay this debt. I'm going to sell you into slavery. And he said, Lord, have mercy upon me and I'll pay you. And he forgave him the debt. It wasn't paid for. It was forgiven. It was pardoned. But the same servant went out and found one of his servants, fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. He wouldn't forgive. He wouldn't forget about the debt. He wouldn't just let it go. I want revenge. I want what's mine. I want payment. You owe me. Whenever we see a man like that, what kind of image does that conjure up? I'm going to get everything that's mine. You owe me. I'm going to put you in jail till you pay everything. What kind of image does that conjure up? What kind of thought? Where does that lead your thoughts to go when you hear of someone like that? So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Because you asked me to, because you wanted me to. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity upon thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This man, because he would not forgive the man that owed him just a little, was brought right back in before the king. And all of that debt that he thought had been taken completely away, was then recharged right back to his account. Because he didn't turn and do the same that was done unto him. God put all these sins, will put all your sins right back on you. Because they're not paid for. They're forgiven. If they were paid for, this man could have brought out his bill of sale and said, "Look here, these are paid for. You have no case against me. I can go out and grab a hold of my fellow servant and get him by the neck and throw him in jail until he pays everything, and you have no hold on me." That's a picture of modern Christianity. God's paid for my sins. I can go out and basically do whatever I want to. Oh, I may show him some little bit of deference or a little bit of respect and not do a lot of bad things. But basically, I can go do whatever I like because my sins are paid for. Jesus paid to set us free from sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Not forgiveness, remission. Remission, released from. When a cancer goes in remission, it has no power anymore. It's not going anywhere anymore. The blood cleanses us. Whenever a child goes out, you dress him for church maybe, and he goes out while you're getting ready and gets all dirty. And you're just about ready to walk out the door, and here this child comes in. Just dirty because he's been playing out in the mud. You can forgive him. You can forgive him. Do you know what you still got to do? You got to go take and give him a bath and cleanse him from all that dirt. God can forgive us. He will forgive us. But we're still dirty as pigs until we turn from our sin and the blood cleanses us from that sin and washes it away. We're unfit to be in public or unfit to be in God's presence. But the blood cleanses us so that we can be what we need to be. It gives us the opportunity. It frees us from the bondage of death and hell. It frees us from being a servant of Satan. Whenever we yield ourselves to sin, we become the servant of sin. Satan is our master. Jesus said he's your father. And when Jesus spilled his blood, it was to get rid of that power that Satan had over us so that we could be set free from this evil taskmaster and be returned to the good one, to our God. One of the basic teachings of Christianity in Matthew chapter 6, in the prayer that Jesus prayed, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How do you forgive your debtors? How do you forgive your debtors? This is the danger of Pharisees, of being a Pharisee. I'm not going to have nothing to do with them, because they're not doing what I'm doing. Well, don't you remember where you were? Don't you remember where you were a few years ago? Peter said, Lord, how many times do we got to forgive these people? 7 times? Is that enough? No, he said 70 times 7. Someone comes to you and in a day and says, I'm sorry, have mercy on me. Forgive him. You will be forgiven from God according to your forgiveness of your brother and those who treat you. There might be some cleansing needed still. But if you're not going to forgive them, if you're not going to release them, neither will your sins be released. No matter how at peace you may feel, no matter how clean you may feel in your own heart, when you stand before God, there's going to be a multitude of people that are going to stand before the Almighty God, and they're going to say, I have peace, Lord, with you. I've got forgiveness. And he's going to roll back the pages, and he's going to look and say, wait a minute. I want you to see something. You may think you have peace. You may be able to say, Lord, Lord. He said, look at this list of people that you wouldn't forgive. Out of your own mouth, I'm going to judge you. Just like you forgave is how I'm going to forgive you. So where you thought you had all this great peace and all this deliverance from your sin, it ain't going to happen. Because I forgive like you forgive. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Look at the different concepts of God. Look at the different concepts and how God is blamed. God is willing to forgive. He's ready to forgive those who will turn. But you know what? Those who will not turn, there's no place for them but to be banished into hell. No place for them. God, in His mercy and His forgiveness that He's extending to all, and people will not turn. The key to forgiveness is turning from the sin. And if a man will not turn from it, there's no place left for him. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." This modern idea, this modern thought of imputed righteousness, that God just pretends that we're righteous because He saw Christ die. This verse just makes that invalid completely. And the book is full of verses that invalidate whatever one or two verses may lead us to think because the way we think. If you're a sinner and living in sin, you're going to die and go to hell. And if you're righteous and pleasing God, you'll be pardoned. But if the wicked, verse 21, will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned to him. In his righteousness, all the righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? What does God require? A big judicial process that he demands payment for? No. 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 Return, and I'll forgive you. Quit doing what you're doing wrong. Quit seeking your own way and your own will, and return to my way, and you'll live. Ezekiel 33. Again, verse 14, "Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that which he hath robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die." What a concept we get, a different concept, when we just look at what the Bible actually says. Instead of just taking what's taught commonly. How it changes the picture of God. That's the devil's, one of the devil's best tools. Just to twist things just a little bit. So that men began looking in a certain direction. And then everything that they think looks towards that direction. Give an example. Last night on the streets, there was a man came up and he had been watching across the street for a long time. Watched him for over an hour. He just stood across the street, leaned up against the light pole, watching. Then he turned and walked away. About 30 minutes or maybe an hour later, he came back. And he was right there beside us. And he said, "I'm a new believer." And he said, "I don't quite understand." He said, "Seems like you're just trying to antagonize people here." Just seems like you're trying to antagonize people. You're showing them what they're doing wrong. Can't you just put God loves you? So I went through the whole thing again with him about it's not God's love that's on trial here. It's man's. And tried to show him that he had been delivered. Well, he told me he had been delivered from all these things. And I tried to show him that deliverance is being saved from, not saved into. And so don't trust that as a way of salvation. You now need to follow Jesus. To learn to obey and get in His kingdom and be a part of His kingdom. And he said, "Oh, that's hard." And I told him about the cross. And he said, "Oh, that's really difficult. How do you know? What do you know when to do? Just surrendering your will." And I told him about giving all 90% or 99% of your heart to God. And God wanting that 1%. And that will determine who's the Lord of your life. And he just said, "Oh, that's hard, but I see that." And this other man came up, that comes up often whenever we're talking to someone. He's a he doesn't say he's an atheist, but he says he's a agnostic, blasphemer. And every time we're in a serious conversation, he just seems to appear. And he began asking his questions like he normally does, trying to confuse this man. He began making accusations. And one of his accusations, "You're just out here antagonizing people." It's just like they'd programmed the whole idea. "You're antagonizing." Of course, this began to ring true with the other man. So he began to get confused. He was at the point where he knew that his heart wasn't right because he still hadn't surrendered at all. And now here he is siding with this man, injecting this idea of me just being there to antagonize people. And I thought about that. The man went away. Job caught him and talked with him for just a little more, but he went away. And then the antagonist, or the other man, the agnostic, went away. This morning I thought about that. Am I an antagonist? Is that all I'm doing? Is that all I'm doing? Antagonizing people? See where my thoughts went just by that thought being injected? The idea. And then I thought, just this morning while I was sitting here before I got up to preach, these wicked men are an affront to God, antagonizing God, mocking God with their sin, mocking His forgiveness, blaspheming Him with their lives, antagonizing God. And all I'm doing is trying to show and to teach where you are antagonizing God. And who gets called the antagonizer? See how things get turned completely upside down? See how just an interjection of a thought makes us look at things completely different? And see who gets the blame. God is blamed for being an antagonizer. God is blamed because He's the one that won't forgive us. God is blamed because bad things happen to us. God is blamed because someone gets sick and dies. When it's sin that causes all of those things. Man choosing his own way. And God gets the blame for it. There won't be one person that goes to hell because God did something wrong. They'll go to hell because they've chose their own way and would rather have that than God's way. God is willing to forgive. He's full of mercy. He's full of goodness. But if you stay right outside of His grasp, there's nothing He can do. The story of the prodigal son. The man, the father, gave the son everything that was owed him, that was due him. His inheritance, it wasn't due him, he gave it to him. He went out and blew it, wasted it. The father waited and waited for the young man to return. Would the father forgive him in a moment? Absolutely. Would the father help him? Absolutely. Did the father love him? Absolutely. See, the Father's mercy and His forgiveness and His love wasn't the one on trial. It's that man sitting in the hog pen of the world that would not return to this Father. The Father couldn't help him until he returned back to the Father. And when he did that, the Father was just like He always was, standing there ready to receive him again. It was the wicked boy that went away. It's this wicked world that's gone away, that's taken the inheritance that God gave him and wasted it. just an affront to his Father's name. An embarrassment to his Father. Yet the Father, ready to forgive, being blamed for why the world is in the shape it's in. Blessings to his words. May we think, look at this false God that's presented through modern Christianity. That Jesus did all the dying. He gave his blood to set us free, not to pay God off. Not to satisfy some thing that God had. He set us free from the bondages of sin. God's willing to forgive if we'll turn from our way back to His. That's the only place there's any hope. Is to know that way back to God. The only way. Father, we come before you again. We just want to thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your words. Help us, Lord, I pray, to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.